This message is brought to you by 12 Stone Church. Pastor Kevin Myers delivers this teaching entitled Greater Things. This is the second message in the series Awakenings. We hope this serves you well. Please enjoy.
Welcome to 12 Stone Across the Campuses. I am so fired up that you are here for the teaching week two of Awakening. So I'll just tell you right off the top, there's something I believe deeply, and here it is, that God has greater things for you than you have experienced. Now, I didn't put that sentence in your notes. I probably should have. In fact, you might want to jot it down. Just take your bulletin, flip it over. There's some teaching notes. That is a thought right there that once you study Scripture, I think you come to the same conclusion. It's powerful, really life-changing. God has, here it is, God has greater things for you than you have ever experienced. God has greater things in mind for you than you have experienced. In eternity, obviously, yes, of course He does. What God has prepared for us in eternity in heaven is way beyond anything we have ever imagined. No one has even come close. We shrink what God has imagined, what God is preparing for us in eternity. That ought to fire us up enough. However, greater things for us here and now on earth? Absolutely. So it begs the question. Do you desire to be awakened to God's greater things? I do. I truly do. Last week we launched this series on Awakening. And Kevin Queen opened with a video by Travis and Matt. If you missed last week, this is just a summary of that video. Check it out.
So we're heading into week one of the Awakening series, and we thought it might be fun, since Kevin Queen is speaking, to kind of give him a little wake-up call in the middle of the night.
Okay, that was funny. And so you might be wondering, well, why didn't Travis and Matt come to my house this past week? The answer is very simple. Because they wanted to keep their jobs and they wanted to keep living. That's it. You do not want to come to my house in the middle of the night and wake me up. The point of this, though, is that when we talk awakening, we're not talking about a waking up physically. We're talking about waking up spiritually. Because you can fall asleep spiritually. I mean, it can happen in your relationship with God. It can happen in any relationship. I mean, it can happen in a friendship. It can happen in a dating relationship. It can happen in a marriage where you're once on fire and it's an awesome relationship. And then with time, it grows cold and distant. That can happen with you and God. I mean, maybe you once had faith and you've lost it. Have you lost your faith? Maybe you call yourself a Christian. In your soul, you know you've lost the fire. Maybe as a Christian, you've just gotten so busy, you're crowding out the greater things of God. Maybe not even intending to, but you kind of drifted into spiritual autopilot. Lukewarm. Falling asleep spiritually. Might not even recognize it until this series in conversation. And a spiritual awakening is a renewal to the fire in your soul. It's an awakening, meaning you rise up and return to being fully engaged in the pursuit of God. Returning to loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. It's waking right back up to the greater things of God. There are four things that mark an awakening. We laid those out for you in last week's launch. We'll put them on the screen. It's right in your teaching notes. These come from early 1900s revival in Wales. From Evan Roberts and Kevin Queen talked about last week. So you have to go to last weekend's teaching if you missed these. But here they are. They're guiding us. These are rooted in Scripture. Number one, confess any known sin. Jot it down. It's where we were last weekend. Number two, remove doubtful things. And that's where we're going to go today. Number three, practice instant obedience. Number four, publicly confess Jesus. Now we left off with confessing known sin. So between you and God, you receive the power of His forgiveness. It's a significant thing. But that's not the end of an awakening. That's more the beginning. Where you go next, if you want to move from struggling to spiritually strong, you want to continue to wake up spiritually, then you have to move to number two. You have to remove doubtful things. Now, it may not be immediately obvious what that means. And so I put three statement sentences in your teaching notes to help shed light, various facets, just a way to look at what does that mean and why is it significant. So let's unpack this, kind of get in today's big idea. Here's what it means. Remove doubtful things to rise to greater things. That's in your notes. Fill in the blank. It's on the screen. Remove doubtful things to rise to greater things. Maybe I can help model this for you with my own confession. Maybe I'll just move from confession to removing doubtful things and see if that's helpful to you, okay? Here's my confession. We ate cookies. Our family went up to Cincinnati. The four of us, at least, that are under my roof, my wife Marcia and Jake, our college student, Jaden, who's going to turn 13 this month, and myself. And we went in great part to visit the Creation Museum, which I would give thumbs up, high recommendation. Great experience. And we were in Ohio for 72 hours. And we ate cookies. Now I'm confessing that. And what I mean is this right here is the culprit. The cookie. What's not immediately legible, I'll read it for you. The cookie by Doubletree. The Doubletree Hotel has one of the finest chocolate chip cookies in the history of humanity. And when I found out that we were going to a Doubletree, I already began to lust. I knew what was coming. In fact, when we got on the plane, we were talking about the cookie. I usually like to be alone. Do you know that they put an average of 20 chocolate chips in every cookie? Some nuts in there, a recipe. Do you know that when you go there, they have these baked fresh in a warming drawer so that Any time, every time you ask, they'll just hand you a warm cookie. Between the four of us in 72 hours, we ate 30 cookies. That is my confession. Have y'all had one of these? How many of you had a DoubleTree cookie? How many of you have never had one? Yeah, you've never. Oh my goodness. Church, your pastor is here for you. I'm going to give one person, first person on stage, I'm going to give one person. Here's what I love about the body of Christ. We're all about each other until the cookie shows up. All right, one for you. Nope. Oh, look at that. Look at that. Was that sweet? One for you. All right, you both got your cookie. Go enjoy it. Now, it's not warm, so it's not as good as it could be, but you're about to have an experience. When I talked on heaven earlier, you're about to experience this a little bit. When I eat one of these, there is a happy dance in my mouth that sends endorphins. I don't know what it sends. Endorphins to my, it's really quite something. And here's how it works. I would get up in the morning, and I would go down to work out. And I would do my cardio and my 300 lifts. Because I got a vision. I mean, I am still working toward greater things. I conquered some things and double dog dare. But I am on a progressive movement toward a fitness, a place where I'm not yet that I still long to be. And I'm working it. And so I got this vision of greater things. And then while I'm working out, I say, I have got to remove the cookie. I mean, the cookie is in the way of the greater things that need to occur. Cookie's not helping me. So while I'm working out, I'm like, I'm going to remove the cookie. By time I'm done with my shower, I'm thinking, I got to have a cookie. By time we're leaving the hotel, walking by the front desk, as we're walking by, I say to the family, because it looks like they're going to keep walking, I'm like, didn't y'all want another cookie? Now, I really don't care about my family when I say that. I'm hoping somebody says yes, because I don't want to be the instigator. So they go, yeah, we would. And they say, give us three cookies. And I say, make it four. I'll have one. See, in that sense, cookie is a sin against the greater things. Let me help you understand what I mean. I'm here. I'm trying to move to greater things. And I've already told you God has greater things for you, so you'll get the analogy. And that you got to draw a line in life where God draws a line. God draws a line at sin. So tongue in cheek, I'm going to call the cookie sin. And here's what I'm saying. There are real sin issues, but if you're trying to get somewhere in your fitness, and what I have to do is I have to remove the cookie. If I want to get to the greater things, I got to draw the line. Now watch this. But if I'm wise, instead of saying the line is right there at the cookie, which is so tempting by the time I get to the front desk that I can only say, yes, please. If I'm wise, I will back up and draw a different line that I will not cross. I should draw a line at the point of temptation. You see, what would be wise if I draw a line at the hotel and just say, since I'm not going to win it at the point of sin, let me back it up and just say, I'm going to remove that hotel as an option. Do you see that? If I really want to move to greater things, the wisdom is to back it up from the line drawing where sin is. And there's universal sin for all of us that God talks about in his word. And I'm just using this cookie as an illustration. But there are times when if you really want to grow up, you back it up and you draw a new line for yourself, unique for you, because that's your vulnerability. And if I really want to win, the secret between those who never get beyond spiritually struggling to those who are spiritually strong, is that the spiritually strong step back and draw new lines that they don't cross. They remove the very temptation. See, many people, like, their line is right where God draws the line, right at sin. They just stand at the edge of sin. Oh, I want the cookie. And the wise back right up and they draw a new line. And they make that new line their point of temptation so that they never even get to the edge. You know why some of us are never passing into places of spiritually strong? Because we don't draw the tighter lines in our lives because we want the greater things. Listen, that's true everywhere in life. See, if you want to win over credit card debt, you finally realize, this is nuts, this is killing me. I'm not going to have any financial stability. So you come back, you say, you know what, for me, I recognize that this has taken me out. I'm not being a good steward. Then you would be wise not merely to say, okay, no credit card debt, no more credit card debt for me, consumer debt, foolish debt. You instead of waiting until you're shopping and right at the moment you want something, you got your credit card, you're like, oh, and you're online and you're like, I gotta have it. You know what you do? You back up the line and you just say no credit cards and you cut them up. And that way you can't use it because you don't have one. See the difference? When Marcia and I were dating, her dad helped draw a line back here. See, Marcia and I, we wanted to live in sexual purity. We wanted to get married as virgins. We wanted God's greater gift in marriage. We wanted the fullness of what God imagined for marriage. We wanted God's best. And if you want the greater in your chase, but the line of sexual temptation is significant. And her dad helped draw a line that I really didn't appreciate at the time. Years later, I did. But he said, let's back that up and let's just draw a line right here and say, Marcia never goes in your apartment. You two are never alone in an apartment and a place where the temptation could be real. And that's what we lived in our whole dating life. Oh, that was wise. See, some people are coming off from a 90-day trust test, and you know you want the blessed life, and you've heard God teach and talk to you in the Spirit of God, say, honor God with first fruits, and you're now, what am I going to do? And many of us, we give online. It's the easiest, best way to give. And why do we do that? Because as soon as we get paid, we honor God with first fruits, and you can do it immediately. Some do it automated. Why? Because you know your tendency to drift into the sin, take yourself right out from under the blessing of God, and make it all about you. And so the giving online really helps you. Let me tell you, when I was in my teens and 20s, I had issues with anger. Not that I'm over them, but it was just taking me out in ways nobody understood. And so I was a part of the softball team at 12 Stone. In the early days, we were 50, 80 people. But I'm on our softball team, and I love playing ball, and I played second base. And the problem is, I have such anger issues, and I have such a competitive spirit, I could not manage it. So while we're playing softball on the church team, I'm the pastor. The guy drops the ball out there, and inside I'm cussing at him. Nobody knows this. It's just supposed to be friendly softball. There's nothing on the other end of this. There's not like, this makes you famous. You win millions of dollars. It's just a group of guys playing softball, and I'm losing it internally. I'm like, you idiot. I'm like, I'm getting mad. And when we're losing, I'm getting mad at you. I'm like, what is wrong with you? You got issues, dude. So you know what I did? Instead of playing softball and saying I'm going to control my anger and competitive spirit, I removed myself and I took myself off the team. Because I couldn't play the game without losing my temper internally. What do you need to remove from your life to move from struggling to spiritually strong? Wise people figure this out. Now, there's another way I could say it. I put this in your notes. Remove lesser things to rise to greater things. That's just another way to say it. Remove lesser things to rise to greater things. A friend of mine pastors in North Carolina, and he had a guy in his church named Silas who was spiritually awakened, in other words, out of his sin into a born-again experience with Jesus. So these guys were, and he's coming out of a mess of a life with some pretty high-risk relationships and habits that he had to break. And Silas wanted all the greater things that God had for him. He had been woken up spiritually. Now, here's what gets me. So he decided to change his cell phone voicemail, and here it is. If you called it, here's it. You've reached Silas's phone. I'm making some changes in my life for the good. So if I'm not answering your call, you might be one of those changes. Come on, give it up for Silas. That's just funny. That's spectacular. Here's another way to say it. Trade lesser things to rise to greater things. Jot it down. Trade lesser things to rise to greater things. That's what Jesus was saying. I just want you to hear the context of Matthew 13, 44. This is the power of it. And Jesus said the kingdom of heaven. Here, the greater things of God, the kingdom of heaven, is like treasure hidden in a field. And when a man found it, he hid it again. And then in his joy, went and sold all that he had and bought that field. He traded everything he had in order to get that field, that treasure. And Jesus is saying, listen, when you finally figure out the greater things of God, you will trade lesser things for the greater things of God. It's just what's going to mark your life. So here's the question. If you're going to live out today's big idea, what do you need to remove? In order to rise to God's greater things. Because when you begin to remove those, the awakening grows in you. Now, I don't know what the answer is because it's unique to all of us. While what Jesus and the scripture teaches as sin is universally sin for all of us. You don't change that. But there are unique things that God begins to say for you, that's sin. And I back it up and I say, you know what, I'm going to draw a tighter line because I want greater things. Whatever that answer is for you is unique. I hope you go pray about that. I hope God will help guide you in that. I know he will. But I want to listen, 12 Stone and everyone listening. There's one thing I think we all need to remove. It's the rest of the teaching. If you're going to follow along your notes and fill in the blank, here it is. Remove prayerlessness. It's on the screen. Write it down. In fact, say it with me. Remove what? Prayerlessness. In other words, the place we all tend to fall asleep is right in the midst of the power of prayer. Perhaps the number one thing that keeps us weak, that keeps us spiritually struggling, is prayerlessness. And the Apostle Peter would tell us that prayerlessness is how you consistently keep the power of God out of your life. Let me say it again. Prayerlessness is how you consistently keep the power of God out of your life. If you want to fall to temptation and you want to make a mess of your life, don't pray. If you want to keep the power of God out of your marriage, out of your family, out of the lives of your kids, don't pray. It'll do it. You want to keep the power of God out of your dating life? Don't pray. You want to keep the power of God out of your career, out of your finances? Don't pray. You want to keep the power of God out of a nation? Out of education and out of the schools, remove prayer. You want to keep the power of God out of a church, out of our church? Don't pray. Just decide as I'm talking right now. Oh, prayer. Yeah, well, that's thanks, PK. That's what pastors do. That's why we have you. You just do the praying. That's for a few of us. But that isn't for everybody. You just keep thinking that way. And in time, our church will just become a religious weekend gathering of powerless people who see no significant life change in the world around us. See, prayerlessness is how you consistently keep the power of God out of your life. Out of the things that matter most. I don't know anything that can keep you spiritually weak and struggling like prayerlessness. And Peter would tell us this because Peter knew. Take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 26. We're going to highlight a couple of his stories. Matthew chapter 26 over on page 996. Matthew chapter 26, Worship Center Bibles, page 996. And here, in verse 31 and following, Jesus predicts Peter's denial. Now, he has the 12 disciples, and it's coming to the end of his three-year ministry, and he tells them that he's going to voluntarily give his life as a sacrifice on the cross, and he's going to shed his blood to cover our sin debt, which is death, and they're distraught about this, and Jesus is saying, I'm doing this because I love you, and you keep reading down. He says to Peter, now, you're going to deny me. As soon as I get betrayed, you're going to deny me, and Peter says, oh, that's not going to happen. In fact, Peter and the disciples are all wrapped up in a physical world kind of a blessing and great. Their view of greater things is always in this physical material world. It's always true, often true for us. They think the greater things are here on earth, the lesser things are in heaven. We struggle with that. And so they assumed that Jesus would help them conquer Rome. That was their big vision. And look at verse 33. Jesus tells Peter he's going to deny him. Verse 33, Peter replied, "Even if all fall away on account of you, I never will." "Truly, I tell you," verse 34, Jesus answered, "this very night before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times." And Peter declared, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." And all the other disciples said the same. Do you know what Peter was saying? He was saying, "I'm strong." I'm what? I'm strong. We say that all the time. Oh, I'm strong. I'm strong. And then Jesus was taken away and taken to trial, and Peter followed along and got caught in the crowd. And when everything was turning against Jesus, Peter denied him. Look at verse 40. Then Peter returned, verse 40, then Jesus returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. You see, before Jesus was taken away in the trial, there was a moment in the Garden of Gethsemane. And in this moment in the Garden of Gethsemane, before Jesus ever went to the trial or the cross, he prayed for power to endure and stand. And he invited Peter and the disciples to do the same, to pray with him. And when he sent them to pray, he came back and he found at verse 40 that they were sleeping. He returned to the disciples and found them sleeping. "Couldn't you men keep watch with me for 1 hour?" he asked Peter. "Watch and pray." Watch and what, everybody? Pray. Say it again. Watch and what? Pray. Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. I want you to understand something. That is the power of prayer right there. Prayer is so powerful because God is powerful. And prayer connects with God and invites, by God's invitation, the power of God into your life in the most practical, powerful ways of life. So that's what prayer does. And Jesus was saying to Peter, "You'll need to pray so that you don't fall in temptation." It's true for all of us. And we tend to say, "Oh, I'm strong, I don't need to pray." Now listen, we never say the words, "I don't need to pray." We just behave it. Listen, prayerlessness is a declaration of independence. That I don't need you, God. I'm strong. And now we go right back to the moment where Jesus is on trial and Peter's caught up in the midst of the crowd and they start saying, "Are you one of Jesus' followers?" And in verse 74, then Peter began to call down curses and he swore to them, "I don't know this man, Jesus." Immediately a rooster crowed, and Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken. "Before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times." And he went outside, and he wept bitterly. Hear me. Peter was powerless because Peter was prayerless. He was bored with prayer, too busy to pray, because prayer was not practical enough. I think Peter would tell us, "I know nothing to keep you weak like prayerlessness." And then he would turn around and say, "But I have a great lesson. I learned the power of prayer." In fact, that's the second thought. Fully awake, he would tell us prayer is practically powerful. Jot it down. Prayer is practically powerful. It is the most practical thing you can do to bring the power of God in your life. In Acts chapter 12, we get another story from Peter. If you want to turn there, you can. It's over in page 1104, but I'm going to just highlight the story. Now Jesus has given his life on the cross. The Holy Spirit has come. The church has been launched. They've experienced the power of prayer and the Spirit in them. And the chapter begins with James, one of the 12 disciples, who was taken by Herod and killed. And they probably assumed, well, that could never happen to us. And then Herod took Peter, and Peter was now in prison, and Peter's going to be killed next. And that ushered in an awareness of the need for prayer. Look at verse 5 of chapter 12. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying. The church, the who? Church was earnestly praying. Earnestly what, everybody? That's what the church was doing, earnestly praying. And by the way, it was at night, it wasn't convenient, but they finally figured out that the real power is in God. And when you pray, you connect to the power of God. They wanted to move things in heaven, to move things on earth. They were a praying church, and they knew they needed to see God do something powerful. And you read the rest of the story, and let me tell you what happens. They kept praying, and the power of God moved, and he sent an angel who took the chains off Peter, walked him quietly out of the prison, and then to the streets. And Peter's now standing in the streets thinking he's sleeping and dreaming, and he realizes he woke up. He was wide awake. God was answering prayer. The power of God is that practically powerful. In fact, he went to the house of Mark's mother where the church was praying, and when he went to the door, he blew all their minds. They're like, holy cow, we didn't even expect God to answer prayer like this. Woo, look what God can do. Can you imagine what would happen in your life if you had a prayer awakening? Let me just read what could happen in your marriage, your family, your character, your kids, your relationships, your dating life, your career, your finances, your anger, your temptation, your indulgence. What could happen in your fears, your conflicts, your bitterness, your jealousy, your violence, your addiction to entertainment, your drunkenness, your greed, your materialism, your discontent, your depression, your impurity, your adultery, your sexual confusion, your worries, your animosities, your gossip, your unhappiness. What could happen if you had a prayer awakening? What could happen in the lives of others if you had a prayer awakening and you began to pray for others and know what it means to bring the power of God upon the lives of others? Listen, what could happen in this church, 12 Stone, if we together had a prayer awakening? Why, God could transform a territory. I want to talk about the power of a prayer awakening. I want to invite Chris Morgan to come on up. Chris Morgan is worship leader here at the Central Campus and has been for years. Chris, we've been doing ministry together for a long time. How long have we been doing this stuff?
Coming up on 20 years.
20 years. That makes us quite young. And you know that God was stirring some prayer awakening things in me last summer. I brought that into the life of the staff conversations and it stirred the staff for prayer awakening stuff. You know that it led to a 40-day fast this past November time frame. You know God did amazing things, including I got a grandchild coming June 22nd or 26th, and I think that's all connected. And it messed with you a little bit. And I want you to share the story of what happened. So let's talk for a minute about what God stirred in you.
Sure. So it was the end of last summer, and we're going back into the back-to-school season. And it was the first time I heard Kevin talk about the fact that he felt like God had spoken to him over the summer powerfully and consistently about a move of God that was coming to the church, an awakening. And, you know, I've known him for a long time, and so I've seen him over the years when he feels like God would speak to him, and he gets kind of fired up. He gets full of zeal. He gets wild-eyed, and it's a little bit like a bonfire.
Wild-eyed.
Yeah.
I like that.
Yeah, wild-eyed. It's a little bit like a bonfire. You just kind of draw near to it to watch it burn and to keep warm, you know. And it was compelling to me. And I could say that I wanted that for myself. When I saw it, I was like, man, I want God to speak to me like that. And so as the months went by, you know, August turned into September, October, November, all the way into the holiday season, and he continued to talk about the fact that God was speaking to him about the power of God that's coming to the church. And I wasn't hearing anything. You know, I was praying, but I wasn't really hearing anything, but I wanted to. And so finally in December, at Saturday night prayer, he did it again. He was talking about the fact that God was pressing this upon his heart. And I chased him down after prayer, and I said, hey, should I be concerned? You know, we've been doing ministry together for a long time. We're kind of partners on Sundays, and, you know, you and God are chatting it up about this secret move of God that's coming to the church, and I'm not really hearing anything. Furthermore, would you pray for me, and would you ask God that he would speak to me like he's speaking to you? And so he did. He just prayed a simple prayer. He put his hand on my shoulder and he said, God, would you put Chris under the waterfall of your voice? Or if not, would you show him where the waterfall is? And we high-fived. We went home. We got up and did ministry the next day. And it was about 3 days or so, or a few days after that, I got up to spend time with the Lord. I opened up the scriptures. 1 Kings 17 is the story of Elijah. And when I did, the waterfall came.
Yeah.
And God began to impress upon me things about this move of God and an awakening, if you will, that was coming to the church. He began to show me what that might look like, how to get there from here. And now I'm a little wild-eyed, and I'm the one that's got some heat, and I'm kind of fired up. And
in fact, your stuff was better than my stuff, and so now I'm using your stuff. Well, so, yeah, that's yeah, it was powerful.
It's all God's stuff, I trust. But it's anyway, I just believed that if God did that for him, he would do it for me. Hmm. And so I asked him to pray for me.
Yeah. And if God would do that for me and do it for you, he'd do for anybody.
That's correct.
And that occurred. You had a moment.
Yep.
Where someone else was in need for God to do something. And you shared that story with me. And I want you to tell everybody that story. We got permission from Jonathan. So share that story.
So yeah, it felt like God spoke for about 30 days on this awakening that was coming. And just right after that, beginning of February, Jonathan White is part of our worship team. He's a good friend of mine. He's a fine musician. And he was coming to rehearsal on this particular Wednesday. And Jonathan has struggled with migraine headaches, and very debilitating for him. When he gets one, it takes him out for 3 days at a time. In fact, he had them for a season so bad he couldn't even come to the church. And so he was showing up this particular Wednesday. He was coming early to do some work for me on some guitars. And as soon as he walked in the door, I looked at him and I went, uh-oh, we're in trouble. I could see he was kind of shuffling in. He was, you know, slumped over. His face was kind of vexed and he was in pain. And sure enough, he was having a migraine headache. And so I said, come here, man. So we're right over there at the corner of the stage. And I said, let me pray for you. So I prayed for him, asked God to take the headache away. And honestly, nothing happened. And so we talked for a minute. He went to the studio to do the work on the guitars. And I did something for a couple of hours. And I came back to check on him. And when I did, we began to talk again about the pain that he was in, the headache. And this is what he said. He said, you know, I know that God heals. And I know that God meets people, but I'm starting to lose hope that he's ever going to do anything for me, because we've been to every doctor that we know to go to, and we've done everything they've told us to do. And the only thing that works are these shots, and they cost $40 a shot. Can't afford to do that every time I get a headache. I said, well, hold on. What do the shots do? He said, well, they shrink the blood vessels in my head. I said, that's it? And he's like, yeah. And I was like, well, let me pray that God will shrink the blood vessels in your head.
In a good way. Yeah.
So I walk around. He's got this workbench. I walk around behind the workbench. I put my hand on his head. I pray about a 45-second, very unimpressive prayer. But this time, something began to change in the room. No lie. Like, he began to chuckle, and he began to talk. But he wasn't talking to me. He was just giving a running commentary of what was going on in his body. And he was like, pressure, he's talking about the pressure changing in his head, and he's moving his neck, and he's talking about that there was gravel in his neck, and now it seems like it's limbered up and not there, and his hearing's changing, and he's starting to weep, so he's sort of chuckling, and he's weeping, he's chuckling, he's weeping, and I go like, hey, I think maybe God's doing something, you know, I'm brainiac here. So I'm like, and his wife Emily was there, and so I said, let's just sit in this, and let's let God do whatever God's going to do. And so I left them there in the studio and in the presence of the Lord, if you want to know the truth. The room was just charged with God. And I went back out in the green room, and Jonathan came out about 20 minutes later, and he started talking about how he was feeling and what had happened. And so I said, hold on. I got out my iPhone. I was like, I got to record this. And so I took an iPhone video of him sort of talking about this moment. And we want to show that video to you, but listen, I want you to know that the living God came into the room that day in response to a prayer, and he healed a hopeless man.
Yeah, yeah, come on. Check out this video.
Serious.
Why don't you tell me the thing, say the thing, tell me the things you were just telling me.
Oh boy, about with the gravel everywhere. And
just all the stuff.
My hearing is nice and centered. It's not panned over this way. You know, I can do that. I can relax.
Yeah.
It doesn't hurt. Pressure's even. I feel about 7 feet tall. Giggly, tingly fingertips. Top of my head's a little numb. Still got goosebumps on the kneecaps. I feel happy. You know, I feel very lighthearted.
And your headache's gone?
Headache's gone. I have zero headache. I have zero pain anywhere. Anywhere. My ear doesn't hurt. My neck doesn't hurt. My sinuses don't hurt. My temples don't hurt. My jaws don't hurt. Nothing's tight. I mean, there's no tension. The pressure's even. It's not pushing in or about to explode.
And that's not the way it was when you came in today.
No, absolutely not. No. I feel completely different right now. Yeah.
Come on, church, how good is God? Yeah. Grace of God. Now listen, you know why then you needed to hear Chris share the story and why you need to hear what God has done. And See, here's what I believe. God has greater things for you than you have experienced. Not just in eternity, though that'll be amazing, but here and now. But you have to choose to chase this God who has already sought you. What God did in our moment's prayer, what God did, you praying over Jonathan, that is just like him. Let's thank Chris for hanging out with us. Thank you, my brother. Appreciate you sharing that. So you might want to ask yourself, okay, I get it. Now, what do I do? So grab your teaching notes, just three things at the bottom of your teaching notes. What do you do? Here's the awakening, what to do. It's right at the bottom of your teaching notes. I hope you'll take these seriously. The first one is ask God for a prayer awakening in your spirit. Ask God. Do what, church? Ask. In fact, in just a moment, I'm going to invite you to the same moment Chris and I had together. You might be in a similar place of Chris saying, I would love for God to grant a prayer awakening over my spirit. May God do that for you. God, we're going to invite you into that. Number two, read through Matthew. Read through the book of Matthew and ask two questions. What does this teach me about prayer? And then practice what you've learned. Don't everybody say, oh, give me a good book on prayer. I will. It's called the Bible. Now, just read that. I don't care if it takes you a few weeks or a couple of months. I don't care if it takes you the summer. Read through the book of Matthew, and every time you get to something on prayer, stop and ask God, God, what is this teaching me about prayer? And then put it in practice. When you're done with the book of Matthew, if you're like, I need more, then go to a book by capital E, capital M, Bounds. E.M. Bounds is his name. Best stuff. But start with God's word. Number three, consider coming to Saturday night, 9:15 p.m. prayer time. I've said this in recent weeks. I told you during the month of June, on Saturday night, I would adjust the Saturday night prayer time to be attentive to others coming in. You can come either June 18th or June 25th. Those are the ones that remain. They're at Central Campus here at the Worship Center. No preaching, teaching, or band. That's not what it is. It's not designed for kids. And we'll guide you through a prayer experience. Now, if you come this weekend, this Saturday, hear me. It's the day before Father's Day. Everybody's welcome, but listen, I want to talk to men. Single men, married men, dads, young men. It's incredibly inconvenient on a Saturday night at 9:15 to come and pray. Men, I'm challenging you to come this weekend, this Saturday night. You see, this world needs men who can pray and bring the power of God to bear. Kids need dads who pray. They need the power of God in their life. Marriages need husbands who pray to bring the power of God into their lives. This community, this country needs men who pray. Peter was a praying man. Jesus was a praying man. I'm challenging you, men. Come, pray. Anyone who wants to cross the campuses. In fact, we're going to have the moment of prayer here and now. I'm going to turn the service over to the campus pastors. They're going to lead a moment of prayer. We're going to have ours. That God might bring a prayer awakening over you, over us. So right here in the room, here's what we're going to do. Chris came. He said, Kevin, I don't see God moving in my prayer life like I see him moving in yours. Church, I'm telling you, I've spent a year in prayer with God's stirrings that led to this series. God is starting something. You may not be awake to it, but you can wake up to it. And if you want to be on the early side of what God is stirring, and you want a prayer awakening, then I'm going to invite you to come. And here's what I mean by come. We're just going to call this an altar. You can come stand here. You can come kneel. I don't care. But I'm going to pray over you. Chris is going to pray over you. So I want everybody to stand together. We'll just stand right here in the room. Where there's no fanfare. Listen very carefully. What's impressive is not our prayers. What's impressive is our God. We got to stop the I don't pray right. You don't have to. You just have to pray sincere, broken before God. If you want God to stir a prayer awakening in you, you just begin to come. You just stand anywhere on the front. You just, whoever you are, it doesn't matter. You might be walking with the Lord for years like Chris. You might be fairly new in your faith. You might be in some places that nobody else understands. You might be lukewarm. You might be on fire, but you want to go to a place that you're not spiritually. Church, if you want God to stir a prayer awakening in you, and you say, God, I want you to do in me what you prayed over Chris. You just make room. Just push to the side. You got all the way down. On this side here, you got down that side. I don't care if you're in the aisles, you just keep coming, keep making room as you're coming down the aisle, push to the side. And I want to say something to the rest of you. I don't care who comes in, you and God, whoever wants to be in on this, but hear me. You can stand where you are and say, you know what, I'm just going to stay in my seat. Keep pushing down, keep making room all the way around the edges. You can stand your seat and you can say, I'm just going to ask the prayer where I am, and that's okay. But I want you to know this. I think by coming, what you're saying is publicly declaring before God and others, I need and I want God to do something in me for the greater things of God. Man, I just do not want to do this spiritual life on autopilot or my life. Chris, come on up here. I want you to start the prayer. I'll close the prayer. Man, I remember we stood. It was in the hallway over here. And you said, I don't hear God speaking to me like he's speaking to you. I want some of that. But see, God wants to give that. But you got to ask. Now, did it happen in the next 2 minutes, Chris? No. Sure. Took some time, but you sought God. You got in God's word. It mattered. Yep. So would you pray that prayer yes. over the church, and then I'll seal that yes. prayer. Let's bow our heads. And while he's praying, you begin to ask God for it. You just begin to ask God for it, church. Ask
so
him.
So God, in Jesus' name, I pray that you would awaken your church to your voice. God, I pray as we seek you in prayer, God, I pray that we would find you, and God, that your voice would lead us. And so I pray exactly the prayer that Kevin prayed over me, Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Would you put us under the waterfall yes. of your voice? And if not, God, would you show us where the waterfall is and lead us by the power of your Spirit, empower your church again with your voice, God? We ask it in Jesus' name.
And so, Father, you did this for my brother Chris. You did it for me. You answered prayer in the hearts of people like Jonathan who wondered, would you speak to me? You've done it in most of our lives on many occasions, but there are moments, God, when you desire to do more than what we even desire. I think we're in one of those seasons. Would you send down by your Holy Spirit a pouring out of your Spirit over us as your people? Because I think you desire to. Would you increase our will and desire to walk more intimately with you? Would you raise up our will and desire? That's what Philippians tells us. It says that you make it possible for us to will and to do your good, pleasing purposes. Then God, would you send your Spirit uniquely for a season of time here and grant a prayer awakening over us? Would you take us into your word in the book of Matthew? Would you awaken prayer to us? Would you take us in times and moments of prayer that we cut out our busy schedules and we make time for you and we seek you and we treat you and we chase you? Would you speak to us, God, as you know uniquely how to do it? Would you awaken us to prayer? Would you bring us to places where we move things in heaven to move things on earth, and we begin to pray over the things that burden us and bring anxiety and bring worry, the things that seem to weigh us down and take us out in this world? Would you put us in a place where what Peter and the church discovered in Acts 12, we would discover that the power of God can release from chains and set free like nothing else on earth? Prayer is practically powerful. Would you seal that in our souls? Would you awaken us today? Would you let today be the beginning for all who would want it and truly receive it and fully chase you? Would you let today be the beginning, this June series of a prayer awakening? We would ask for this and more in the name of Jesus. And everyone agreed, saying, amen. 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 May you do it, church. You just make your way. Absolutely. May God be gracious to us. Make your way back to your seat. I know that feels a little chaotic while you move back to your seat, but you just get right back to your seat. Do it with a smile on your face. God's starting some things among us. While you make your way back to your seat, we're going to do something really important. We're going to take a final moment to worship God. Band is going to lead us in a moment of just gratitude, worship, thanksgiving. That's what praise is. God's worthy of that. Now let me leave my challenge with you. Get in the book of Matthew. Begin to read. Every time you come to a verse and you say, I don't even know how to study the Bible, it's okay, just read it. As soon as you come to something that seems to be about prayer or somebody talking to God or God talking to somebody, you say, God, what can I learn about that? Jot it down in your journal, make note of it, and begin to practice it. Man, I'm calling you out. I'm challenging you to come to a Saturday night prayer time this weekend. Father, you may be out of town. I understand it's not convenient. Prayer never is. But I'm inviting you. You're not obligated. You're invited. No pressure, no guilt. Just an invitation. I think God wants to do some things, and I'm honoring that. You chase him. Now, during this song, you can have a seat. During this song, the offering's going to be received. Once the offering has passed, you can stand back up and join in worship. This offering is not an insignificant thing. By the way, no pressure on guests. If you're a guest of ours, we just say, let the basket pass. If you're a follower of Christ, you might use the offering envelope and give God your first fruits. I give online, easiest, best way to give. You do whatever works for you. But don't dismiss. This is not an insignificant thing. This is, God, I know you're God and the giver of every good thing. And sometimes we're like, oh, it's just a worship song. I'm going to move on. No, that's what's going to change. Because I'm on, listen, worship to God is part of prayer. This Saturday night, I'm going to give you an outline and teach you 4 things how to pray. When you learn how to do this, it'll change your prayer life. It'll change your life. I'll give it to you on Saturday night for whoever chooses to come. So the band's going to play. The ushers are going to receive the offering. In fact, ushers, you can begin to do that right now. When the baskets have passed, you can join in worship, and then I'll dismiss. Let's give God his due. Worship well.